Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the leaders of the church here. And it's lovely to be able to start the book of Romans with you all. Give me a moment. I need to set myself up. You might want to set yourself up too. Good to have the text in front of you. We've been in the book of 2 Kings, looking at great chapters at a time. Now just seven verses. It's a bit of a treat, isn't it? You can see the end from the beginning. Good, good, good. All right, let me pray, shall I, as we begin. Father, our thoughts turn to the way in which we see the Bible described throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, that it is to be more precious to us than gold and sweeter than in our experience, even than honey. And we pray that would be our experience this morning. Help us to treasure your word and hide it in our hearts. Help us to delight in all that you have to say and shape our thoughts, our hearts, our lives around your teaching. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. There we go. The Gospel of God. Romans 1:1-7. Probably, maybe, you have a pattern similar to ours. The end of the summer always finishes in August, doesn't it, with a bank holiday. And since our boys were very little, bank holiday in August is always the time parents, grandparents, came to visit, last chance to hang out with the boys before the busy school term began. It's a pattern that we've stuck with. We've got grown-up boys now in their 20s, yet still my mum and dad come down, we have a barbecue, and it's all great. And there's a little ritual that's kind of unspoken and a little surreptitious, but if you look carefully, you see it every time, and that is, that's not my mum. My mum has less melatonin, but that's a lovely grandmother and a child. As they leave, my mum grabs the boys in this big sloppy hug, kisses them warmly, tells them how much she loves them, and then without me being able to see, presses a £10 note or a fiver into their hands. It started when they were little with a pound coin. Inflation has kicked in, I guess. They both work, neither of them need it, and yet my mum, I tell her, this is my inheritance you're giving away, what on earth are you doing? I don't know. But they love my mum, and if my mum didn't sneak a little gift into their hands as she left, they'd still love her. But the gifts that she gives are just part of her character. Yeah, there's a sense in which you can separate granny from the gifts that granny gives, but by and large, they just overlap. They're almost inseparable because it's just who my mum is with her grandsons. It's skipped a generation, as my brother and I keep telling him. That's me. A good granny. We love her first, and then we're grateful for the gifts that she gives. Well, look, we're starting in the book of Romans, and it's probably important just to think a little bit about the book as a whole to start with. If you know this period of history, if you've read the Bible before, you'll know that Jerusalem was the kind of the center of the spiritual world at that time, if I can put it like that. Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish life. It was certainly the center of the Christian church before persecution pushed the church out into other nations. Jerusalem then was a place of great significance, but from a kind of secular perspective, from a global perspective, Rome was the center of the civilized world. At least that's what they would have said. The center of the expanding Roman Empire that would cover huge swathes of the globe. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, the emperor is Nero, and great persecution is coming. Perhaps not quite there yet, but Nero would do terrible things to try and suppress and eliminate the Christian church in those early years. Rome then is this place of great importance in the world, but also for the church. It becomes the place where, if anywhere this is to be done, the church must speak truth to power. It becomes a launching pad into Europe and so on. And so the letter to the church in Romans has always had real significance in the Christian church throughout history. The Apostle Paul wants them to be clear. Perhaps more than anything else, that's what you're going to see. Clear about the Christian faith. Clear about what obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. Clear about how they should treat one another. Clear about how they should relate to the community around them. Clear about how they should relate to the Roman authorities. He spells it out in the book of Romans in more detail than perhaps any other single New Testament letter. He doesn't use the term Christian faith, though, as I've been using. Verse 1, can you see? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle and set apart for, here's the phrase he uses, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. That word gospel is one of those words where we use it often in the life of the church, but you hear it rarely outside in the communities we live in. It's easy, I think, particularly for newer Christians, to kind of miss the meaning. In medieval England, a messenger would arrive in the town and he would unfurl a scroll and read out an edict for the king himself, for the whole town gathered. He would proclaim the king's news to the people. When Andy Burnham wants to address us all, he stands in front of 10 Downing Street with the cameras pointing at him. He appears in our lounges, on our TV screens, and we hear direct from his lips the important matters of the day. When the Bible uses the word gospel, when the Apostle Paul uses the word gospel, it is news, it is an announcement, it is a declaration from the King, it is news for the whole world. There are two features, even as we begin though in verse 1, that make it stand out. Firstly, this is news from God himself. Paul writes, it's the gospel of God. Secondly, it's not news of a new tax or a new political strategy. This is good news from God concerning salvation. News for the whole world. And over the next year or so, in stages, we'll have little breaks, but we're going to explore this comprehensive good news from God as Paul sets it out in the book of Romans, passage by passage, beginning, as we are this morning, with the introduction in verses 1 to 7. Here's where I want us to begin, though. God's gospel is Jesus Christ. God's gospel is Jesus Christ. Long after Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he would actually go to Rome himself as a prisoner, held under house arrest. And while in chains, he writes to lots of different churches. They're called the prison letters or the prison epistles. And one of the churches he writes to while he's in prison, much later on in Rome, is the church in Philippi. And he tells the church in Philippi that he's facing the possibility of a death sentence. But what's fascinating is the way in which he expresses the concern he has regarding this situation. Philippians 1, verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then this famous verse that you perhaps learnt at Sunday school all those years ago. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, and so on and so on. They're amazing words from someone who had truly learned the heart of the gospel, the heart of this good news from God to the world. He doesn't say when he's facing the death penalty, oh, I long to die so I will be free of these chains. He doesn't say, I long to die so that the suffering will end. He doesn't say, I long to die so that the pain will cease. Now, we know that in Christ, the life we have beyond death will achieve all of those things. That's true. But it's not these gifts of grace that the Apostle Paul longs for. It is the giver of the gifts. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That was in later life. Now, all these years before, the message to the church in Rome is just the same. It was always the same. It never changed. This gospel, this good news of the Christian faith, well, it is about the gifts that Jesus gives. But first and foremost, and perhaps more importantly, it's about Jesus Christ himself. He is God's good news to the world. See how he puts it in verse 3. The gospel of God, he's introduced that in verse 1, but in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The good news to the world focuses in on a person, the person of the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We'll look in a moment at what the Apostle Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do, just keep verse 3 at the centre of your mind, because I think it's worth just unpacking, pausing on that for a moment and considering it. We've mentioned already Rome and the Roman Empire. The first of the great Caesars, after all the civil wars, was Augustus, Caesar Augustus. He had his name changed to Augustus. They established the Republic. The Senate gave him this great power. They were quite against kings, so they kind of made him, well, we look back in history and call him the emperor. There was an inscription made about Caesar Augustus at the time that proclaimed the date of his birth as the beginning of the, and it says on the inscription, euangelia, for the world. That word euangelia is the same Greek word that is translated here as gospel. All the Caesars following Augustus were called sons of the divine, sons of God. They received worship from the Roman people, or at least they should have done. That was the law. And the great title the Caesars took upon themselves, that they stood above all and everyone in the Roman Empire, was Lord. And so as he writes to the church in Rome, Paul can say, I'm going to tell you about the gospel of God, verse 1, which is, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it's true to say primarily, I think the Apostle Paul is reaching back into the Old Testament for his vocabulary. Perhaps this afternoon you might want to read Psalm 2, where we see Son, Messiah, Lord, terms like this being used. But he's not an idiot, the Apostle Paul. He's hugely clever. He knows that what he writes in verse 3 is a political statement too. The hope of the world doesn't rest on Caesar, as the Romans claim. All God's good news rests on Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the true Lord. He tells us three quick things about the Lord Jesus Christ just in this introduction. He'll go into some of these in more depth as we go through the letter. The first is about Christ prophesied, verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, says Paul, whose incarnation was spoken of before by the prophets in the Old Testament, verse 2. This was always God's plan of salvation, his covenant of grace. Even in the Old Testament, the hope was always pointing to the one who would come. He was the fulfillment that goes right the way back to the promise made in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve of this one that would be born of woman who would crush Satan finally, Genesis 3:15. It was always and only about Jesus Christ. He's not just Christ prophesied, he became Christ present. The eternal Son of God, says Paul, was made flesh, verse 3. Born of the Virgin Mary, born, says Paul, in the line of David. Now, if any congregation is equipped to understand what it means when Paul says that here is the Son of, isn't it us? How many months have we spent working through 1 and 2 Kings, looking again and again at the divine King who would come? Here he is, says the Apostle Paul. And he is Christ proclaimed. He was proclaimed to the world to be the Son of God, verse 4, in his resurrection from the dead, raised to life in power, he says, by the Holy Spirit. This Sunday formally marks a year that Matt has been with us. He began with us last year on the 7th of September. But if you can remember that far back, you might remember that we didn't actually kind of celebrate and formally kind of appoint and commission Matt until a bit later in the year. The 16th of November, Ed came down from York to preach. The elders, we laid our hands on Matt, the congregation, we all prayed for him. Now, was he the pastor and elder before his commissioning service in November? Through October, did he? And the answer is yes. The service in November was the icing on the cake. It was the formal public recognition. We declared to the church what we all already knew about Matt. What does it mean when the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus was appointed to be the powerful Son of God at the resurrection, verse 4, well, it doesn't mean that Jesus became the Son of God at the resurrection. We know from the scriptures that he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God eternally. But it does mean that the resurrection was the announcement to the world of that fact. It was the formal royal declaration that Jesus is Lord and God and judge of all the world. This Jesus, says Paul, prophesied, then present, now proclaimed. It's him, it's he who stands at the heart of the Christian faith. It's he who is the center of all the Christian hope. Which brings us to the second part of this introduction, God's gifts are for Christ's people. And look, it's true to say that God gives gifts to the whole world. I'm not oblivious to that as I say this. The Lord sends sun and rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's true. But here at the beginning of the letter of Romans, Paul, well, having celebrated who Jesus is, he now wants to talk about the gifts that the Lord Jesus gives. And he turns to himself and also to the church to outline these gifts of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people. First of all, he speaks of himself. You probably know the story if you've been coming to church for a while and you've read the Bible. If you're new, you might not, but it's a magnificent story. Paul, originally called Saul, was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader and teacher, and he persecuted the Christian church. He thought these guys were wayward and departing from the true Jewish faith. His early career was spent opposing the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. And yet he was shown mercy. Verse 5, through him, that's Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. By grace, not by works. Paul didn't merit God's favor. Jesus simply appointed him out of his kindness, goodness, purpose, and will. He appointed Paul to be his servant. Jesus called Paul and set him apart, verse 1, to be an apostle. Now, that word apostle is used in two different ways in Scripture. It can be used quite generally to describe someone who's simply sent from one party to another to deliver a message, an envoy, that kind of sense. It's used of missionaries in the New Testament. We'll see that later on in the letter of Romans itself. But it also can carry a very special meaning, and it's that second meaning that Paul has in mind here. Paul was set apart with the other early apostles to declare the message of Christ with a divine authority to put pen to paper and record this gospel for all time. And as Paul declares the gospel of Christ, that gospel of grace, he speaks about God's grace to him and the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wants the church to know too that God is gracious to them. I know, particularly if you've got young children, it's quite hard to kind of carve out and protect a little bit of space, a little bit of quiet to think and breathe. If you can this afternoon, can I commend that you just go through these verses and think about the way in which the Apostle Paul describes the church. I want to say and encourage you this morning what is true of the church in Rome through faith in Jesus Christ by grace is true of you as well. It's true of me as part of the church today here at Rock. Perhaps the overwhelming sentiment that I would implore you to hold on to and never let go of, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, loved by God. Paul is going to take a couple of chapters after this introduction to detail just how far humanity has fallen into sin and how together we have provoked the wrath of God. There will be bad news and we'll have to embrace it. And yet here, verses 1 to 7 in his introduction, he wants to begin not with God's judgment, but with the love of God in Jesus Christ for unworthy people like you and like me, that we might be certain, verse 7, of the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love extends to our being called, verse 7, even saints, That is, those who have been called to him and transformed into his likeness and set apart in a special way for him in his service. That word saints is used in a variety of different ways in the world today, isn't it? Honestly, perhaps I should feel more strongly, but I don't particularly care too much. Those branches of the church that use the term saint to know some particular Christian who led in a particular way or served in a particular way. St. George is the patron saint of England. I don't mind that, really. But more accurately, at least in terms of the way the Bible uses it, the term saint is a term used for every believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? St. Margaret, St. John, St. Jonathan. We're a church full of saints. In Christ, we have been chosen. In Christ, we are set apart in this beautiful, special way as members of his family, as members of his household, to love him and serve him as king. And notice verse 5, that service of Christ is also called the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. It's another of the wonderful gifts that Paul lists, a gift from God that is ours in Christ. But it's perhaps one of those surprising gifts. When we often talk about grace, our thoughts usually go straight to forgiveness, and sometimes only to forgiveness. God is gracious in that he forgives us our sin and gives us eternal life, that's true. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes through this letter, has a much bigger conception of grace. Grace isn't just the starting point of forgiveness, and it's not just the end point of hope of eternal life. Grace is for the here and now, as he calls us his servant and allows us to serve him in obedience, verse 5. Even in the here and now, we have that great privilege which the Lord Jesus himself calls life to the very full, not just of knowing our Creator through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but living for him. It is freedom from the sinful nature which ensnares us. It is liberation to live life, begin to live life as it was intended to be. Look, I hope you had or have a nice granny. Wouldn't it be lovely if she continued to press a tenner into your hand whenever she saw you? No doubt, if you had a nice granny, and I hope you did, no doubt you loved her because of who she was, not just because of the gift she gave, but the sense in which you can't, with a granny, separate the gifts from the giver, because the gifts are just an overflow of who she is. Well, the Apostle Paul says, if you strip away all the trappings of the church, the Christian faith, God's good news to the world, is all about Jesus Christ. He is God's gospel to the world, and he's the giver of all God's good gifts. You can try and pull the two apart. We ought to delight in him first. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't also delight in the good gifts he enjoys to give. That overflow of his character. He gives us grace and peace and belonging and service. Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus and delight in him. That's how the letter must begin. That's how the Christian life must start. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to get lost in all the things that are going on, the busyness of life, even the organization that church life requires. And yet, there's a certain wonderful simplicity to the Christian faith. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the coming months, as we apply our minds to the book of Romans, show us Christ, we pray. Help us to delight increasingly in him, and from that basis, see our service of him as an expression of worship and joy, and not a drudge. For we ask in his name. Amen.